A few weeks ago, I finished a series of 5 sermons on the life of Abraham, and so many people spoke to me about that series that I thought that I should continue today and maybe for the next few weeks with Abraham's descendants, the other patriarchs. And so today I go one stage further from where we left off, and that is to Jacob, one of Isaac's sons. Just to refresh our memories, you'll remember that God chose Abraham and his descendants and said, "I will bless you, and through you I will bless all the peoples of the world." And so from that time on, indeed until this day, the descendants of Abraham have had a very unique history. They're no better or worse than the rest of us, but their history has been different, unable to be explained in normal human terms. Indeed, it has been an awesome history. This was not favoritism on God's part. In fact, the people whom he called to be with him were to uniquely share in God's own suffering for the sins of mankind, fulfilled in that one descendant of Abraham, Jesus Christ, who died for the sins of the world. Abraham himself was caught up in that suffering. He had to make that painful decision to leave his father and his father's country, bearing witness, although he didn't know it, but bearing witness to another one who would leave his father and his father's country to come to this world for our sake. And then later Abraham would take his son, his only son Isaac, whom he loved, and would walk with him to the hills of Moriah, which are the hills of Jerusalem, with the purpose of the sacrifice of Isaac, bearing witness, though Abraham didn't know it, but bearing witness to another father and his only beloved son, who would walk to the hills of Jerusalem, to one called Calvary, and there would really die. And that is how God would fulfill his purpose to bless the world, to save the world. And that's where we finished a few weeks ago. So God blessed Abraham, and the promise was passed on to Isaac. Now Isaac's wife Rebekah had 2 boys, twins. And the word of God came to her saying that the second born of the 2 twins would be the one through whom God would fulfill his purposes. It would be his descendants. Now what kind of family was it that Isaac had? Well, when we read the story of Isaac and his family, we immediately get the impression that it's a family that soon forgot the glory of its calling and became immersed in materialism and pettiness. Just like us, if we ever neglect the things of God. Each one of us, the very fact that we are human beings made in the image of God for whom Christ died, each one of us has in God's purposes a glorious destiny. And yet so many of us can lose it in materialism and petty living. Firstly, Esau, we didn't read this in our reading, but you know the story, Esau sold his birthright for a mess of pottage. By custom, the birthright was his, but because he was hungry one day, he made a deal to exchange it for Jacob's dinner. It's tragic today to see a young life full of promise and hope, but that hope is squandered for the sake of a few passing pleasures, and its fruit may be a lifelong regret. And that was Esau's experience. You and I make choices throughout our life that affect who we are and what we are to be. May we always make the right choice in our life. Secondly, Isaac. There's an old saying which I don't fully believe, but it says this: the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. Although I don't believe that saying, it does seem that it was true for Isaac. And what was the basis of Isaac's favor for Esau? We read in Genesis chapter 25, verse 28, Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, for venison, loved Esau. Esau prepared for him the better meals. And it was because of that that Isaac favored Esau. And that comes out over and over again in the story. Then Rebekah and Jacob were deceivers, as we read in our reading today. They plotted together to deceive Isaac. The father showed favoritism, governed by his appetite. The mother showed favoritism, which led her to deception. One son threw away his hope in life for the sake of a meal. And Jacob was revealed as crafty and deceitful. Again and again in the Bible, we read of humanity as it really is. In one sense, the Bible is a very human book. And yet, unlike any other book, in its very humanity, we come face to face with the Word of God. And through these very human stories, God speaks to us his eternal word. Let's think a little of Jacob's deception of Isaac. Isaac was old and blind. Jacob comes for Esau's blessing, claiming to be Esau. Rebekah has already provided a tasty meal for Jacob to take to Isaac so that he can pretend to be Esau. He's waiting, remember, for Esau to come with a meal for him. The problem is that Jacob's skin is smooth, Esau's is rough, and the smell is different. Jacob doesn't have the smell of a huntsman in the field. So Rebekah dresses Jacob in Esau's hunting clothes so that he will smell of the huntsman. She rubs his smooth hands and neck with a rough goat skin. Isaac hears the voice of Jacob but is deceived by the touch and smell, and the smell of his clothes and the taste of the food inspires Isaac to bless. Derek Kidner writes of the incident: Isaac rejected the evidence of his ears for the evidence from his hands. He followed the promptings of his palate and received inspiration through his nose. We may smile at Isaac, but we too are so often ruled merely by our senses. And so often we can make big decisions in life simply by what our senses tell us, as if we were just a bundle of flesh and bones and blood and chemical and electrical impulses and nothing more. And that is how a great deal of modern advertising would persuade us that we are. Persuade us that human beings are only bodies needing to be fed, watered, clothed, and housed. That human life is just a physiological mechanism needing to be protected, lubricated, and fueled. You look through many magazines today, and that is their presentation of human life. Jesus said life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. So Isaac's family was caught up in selfishness and pettiness, and this included Jacob. So our lives too can so easily be the same. But something happened to Jacob to change him completely. He had to flee from home, running away from Esau. He was afraid of Esau's threat to kill him. He's not thinking great thoughts of who he is in God's purposes. All that's in his mind is fear of Esau's threat. He's homeless, alone, and his very existence is precarious. But then one night he has a dream. A ladder from earth to heaven, with angels ascending and descending upon the ladder. And on the top of the ladder, he sees the Lord. This is chapter 28, verses 13. Then above the ladder stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are living. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and the south. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. So, a few things we can learn from Jacob's dream and his reaction to it. Firstly, his reaction of fear. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how dreadful or how awesome is this place. This is none other than the house of God, the gate of heaven. He already was afraid of Esau, but this was a different kind of fear. A fear which we may call dread. There are two kinds of fears, and let me illustrate them this way. You and I, for example, might be afraid of, say, illness, or a big gas bill, or losing our job. That kind of fear comes to us because we know what illness, a big gas bill, and unemployment may mean. It's quite different than, say, a fear of a ghost, if you believe in ghosts. Because you don't know what a ghost would mean. But we may not believe in ghosts. But if you knew tonight that a great and wonderful spirit from God would come to you, you would be afraid. But it would be a different kind of fear than the fear of a big gas bill. A fear which is described with the word dread. The same fear that John the Apostle experienced when he saw the vision of the Lord Jesus with his eyes blazing like fire. In Revelation chapter 1, he fell down at his feet as though dead. And the Lord said to him, do not be afraid. And there are plenty of examples in the Bible of that. And not only in the Bible. We read in Wordsworth and Mallory, Galahad began to tremble right hard when his mortal flesh began to behold spiritual things. The same experience that Zechariah had when the angel appeared to him in the temple and told him that Elizabeth, his wife, was to give birth to John the Baptist. The same experience that Mary had when she was told she was to be the mother of Christ. It's the same experience that you and I may have, whether or not we see angels. and have visions. Supposing, for example, we are walking alone on a starlit night, or when there's a great sunset or sunrise, or when we see perhaps the smallest flower in all its magnificence and beauty, we can sometimes suddenly be aware that we are not alone, that there is something, someone, very great and very real, on whom our very existence depends, and that we are answerable to him. Jacob heard the word, "I am the Lord." Secondly, in Jacob's experience, he not only discovered God, he discovered himself. The word came to him, revealing to him his past and his future. "I am the God of Abraham and Isaac. Your descendants will dwell in this land, and I will bless all the world through them." And in an experience of God, we also discover ourselves. We discover what we knew deep down already, that we are not just packets of flesh and bone and blood, chemical and electrical processes all wrapped up in skin. But it is an awesome thing to be a human being. We have an awesome past and an awesome destiny and purpose in God's grace and mercy. When you think of it, we must have. When you think of the wonder of our bodies, the simplest cell of life, far beyond the imagination of the greatest biologist, physicist, and mathematician. Could it be possible that we're just here by chance? Of course not. Another thing about Jacob's experience was that it came to him out of the grace of God. It was not that he was looking for the experience. It was not that he had deserved it. He certainly didn't. And it's the same with us. We don't earn God's favor. It's by grace that we're saved. It's by grace that we exist at all. And fourthly, the ladder itself, the stairway with angels ascending and descending, meaning that there is a way between earth and heaven. There is a way for this body, this humanity, inside this skin, to find its true destiny. That I'm not only made for earth, but I'm made for heaven as well. And God has opened that way for all of us. It's only our sin that closes the gate of heaven. And what is the ladder? The stairway, the link between earth and heaven, between man and God. This is what Jesus himself says, referring back to Jacob's dream. Jesus said, this is John 1:51, "I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." That is himself. He is the link. Jesus goes right back to Jacob's dream and interprets it in the light of himself. And when we experience the reality of God, we don't just experience awe and dread, but we find that there's a way to be reconciled. "I am the way," said Jesus. And lastly, after Jacob's experience, we read he made an offering to God. It's not just an awareness of God that we need. It's what we do about our awareness of God that matters. We're free to ignore it. We're free to go our own way, to follow the crowd down the broad way, all free to decide whether or not to stake our life on the Lord. We need to offer ourselves to Him, to give up pettiness and small-mindedness, to accept the Word of God that He is Lord. He does not force Himself upon us. We can still go our own way if we wish. But never forget, He is Lord. His call to us is to serve Him in humble faith, reverence, and love. But that is why we are alive at all. May this be true of all of us here today. Let us pray. Dear gracious Lord, You have given us a way into Your very presence, unworthy as all of us are. May we humbly accept Your way and find in Christ our true hope and destiny, and be filled with His joy and peace and love. We ask these things for His sake. Amen.